It can't get much better, can it? It's been a great and glorious day, and we're so thankful that you've carved out space in your schedule to come be with us to worship the Lord. And I want to welcome all of you who've traveled from out of town. You're in visiting with family. Thank you for also joining us for worship today. And we pray that your family will take you out to eat and they will treat you. And it's going to be really good. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That felt just right, didn't it? I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are victorious, and we're going to celebrate that reality. We also have to remember that victory that we enjoy came at an awesome price. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And the word I want you to write in your notes is the word grieving. The women were grieving. Think about all that they had been through on Friday, and they're grieving, and it's Saturday. Then Sunday morning, we pick up in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, what they were combating was the reality of their circumstances. And just like in our lives, circumstances can generate discouragement and despair. I'm going to ask our student pastor, Timmy Jeltma, to come remind us of what they experienced on that Friday and why they were grieving even on that Sunday morning.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, offenses are inevitable. Pain is a part of life. People suffering from sin will often offend and cause pain. But forgiveness comes from Jesus. Because we can forgive because Christ has forgiven us. But this kind of forgiveness is unlike any other. This forgiveness from Christ comes with a price. It's a price that we could never pay. Because ultimate forgiveness begins at the foot of the cross. See, in his final moments, Jesus Christ was crucified. He experienced immeasurable suffering and pain. He was betrayed, abandoned, rejected, beaten, bloodied beyond the point of recognition. He was spit at, mocked, despised. His hands and his feet were nailed to a wooden cross. With each and every breath, he clung. As fluid filled his lungs, the blood covered his eyes. He lifted up his body and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of suffering, Jesus prays and forgives the very people that put him there. See, in his darkest hours, the light of his love shined the brightest as he prayed for their forgiveness. Jesus practiced the very same thing that he preached. He loved his enemies, and he prayed for those who persecuted him. The forgiveness Jesus prayed for was made possible by his own obedience to death on a cross. See, this love led to forgiveness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Forgiveness begins with Jesus. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. See, Jesus, motivated by love, he who never sinned became sin. And he took our guilt and turned it into grace. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin then and there so we could be forgiven here and now. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was this for? Was it the soldiers, the Romans, the Pharisees, the crowd? Jesus prayed for all have sinned. See, it was our shame, our punishment, our mocking, our suffering, our guilt. This was our death. This was my pain, my punishment, my sin, my death. See, we deserved it all, but Jesus loved. Jesus took our place. He said, "Take me and not them." Forgiveness was bought with the blood of Jesus. If you've received God's forgiveness, then forgive. If you need God's forgiveness, then believe. See, Jesus knew what he was doing even when we didn't. And Jesus loved even when we wouldn't. Because in Christ, we are forgiven. Jesus, being hung on a cross, looked at a thief next to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He looked down at his mother. He said, "Woman, behold your son." He looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." My God, why have you forsaken me?" See, this was Jesus' physical pain that he went through. "I thirst," meaning he was fully man, yet fully God. "It is finished," it means the work is completed. The last one, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Thank you for taking us back to the cross. And do you understand why the women were grieving? Because all they had experienced in walking with Jesus and seeing Jesus' miracle-working power and sitting under his teaching and serving him, and yet seeing him die a death by suffocation called crucifixion. And yet on Sunday morning, they leave early that morning to go see the tomb, and they were going to simply anoint Jesus' body. They were on their way. But of course, they're grieving. Think about all that they'd experienced on Friday and overwhelmed with that grief. And we can so connect and identify with that because we all have a Friday. We all understand pain and agony. We all understand grieving and struggling. Sometimes our Friday is connected to remembering our past, remembering our sin, remembering our regrets, our hurts, our harmful habits. But I'm here to tell you we can get delivered from our Friday because God has a Sunday for us. So we're being delivered from Friday. It moves us now into God's activity. God's activity. And I want to share with you that God is always at work. God is always at work to accomplish his purposes and his plan. Even when your day seems dark, even when you go through difficult situations, even when you are trying to overcome adversity, even in those situations and difficult circumstances, God is at work. I love that book title that says, "While you were sleeping, God was working." God works. We pick up now in verse number 2. Notice God's activity. And behold, say that with me, and behold. That means there's intervention. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, these big bad guards, these bad dudes trembled and became like dead men. As Mary Magdalene and Mary were on their way to the tomb, they were going to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And the perplexing question that riveted their soul was, who will roll the stone away? They were thinking about the obstacle that would be in their way. Who will roll the stone away? And we see that God was already at work. God intervened. Behold, an angel of the Lord. God sent an angel to roll the stone away. Not so that Jesus could come out, but so the women could go in. And we noticed that the angel sat on it. I love that he rolls the stone away and then he sat on it, claiming and declaring victory over death. So the women got to see the activity of God. God had already removed their obstacle, the stone. God had already removed their opposition, the soldiers, so they could encounter the empty tomb. And I want to share with you this morning that God is orchestrating and navigating the circumstances around you, the people around you, to accomplish his purposes and his plans in you and through you and for you. Whatever you're embracing this morning, whatever season you're in, maybe for you, you'd say, "Pastor Stephen, I'm on the mountaintop. Things are going really, I just found the golden egg. It's been a great day." Maybe that's where you are. Maybe for you, you would say, "No, I'm going through a difficult season. This is a trying time in my life." Maybe for you, this is a dark day in your life. And I have wonderful news for you. God is at work. And God is active to fulfill his purposes in your life and to ultimately fulfill his plan. If you'll write down in your notes Philippians 2:13, I love this. This would be a great verse to claim in prayer. "For it is God," say that with me, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And that brings us to the good news on this Easter Sunday morning. Jesus has risen. And because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Look at verse 5. "But the angel said to the women," and ladies, I want to affirm you, this could be Mother's Day, because it was the women who were the last to leave the cross and the first to get to the tomb. Way to go, ladies. Now, men, Father's Day is coming up, and I've got a lot of work to do before we get there, don't I? "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Say it with me. "He is not here." Say it with authority. "He is not here, for he has risen." And I love this phrase, "as he said." Jesus always keeps his word. He always delivers on his promises. As he said, then he says to them, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. I love that concept. They ran to tell the disciples. Anytime you see an angelic visitation in Scripture, it generates fear. It's the divine coming into our finite minds and our finite existence. It's eternity moving into time and space. And God intervenes and he brings this angel to roll the stone away and to sit on it and to remove the obstacle of the soldiers. God is intervening. God is demonstrating his authority. And that demonstration generates fear. But in the midst of the fear, the angel speaks to them, do not be afraid. That word of affirmation. So the women receive this amazing angelic announcement. They receive confirmation that the tomb is empty. They got to go in the tomb and see the death linen laid out on the shelf and to see the facial napkin folded and neatly placed there on the shelf because Jesus had risen from the dead. They got to testify that. They got to see that. They got to witness that miracle working power. So they receive confirmation. They receive evidence. They are given instruction. Come and see, and then a commission, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe for you, you're checking out this God thing. Maybe this is your first time to church and we welcome you. We're so glad you're here. And this is a safe place to pursue truth. You want to know truth, right? And God wants you to discover truth, his truth. And this is a safe place to ask questions. This is a safe place to doubt. Is this real? Is this true? God has room for you to seek his truth. And we want you to come and see. In fact, I want you to come and see that the Lord is real, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive. And then once you come and see, then we're commissioned to go and tell. On this Friday, we had a Good Friday service at our Champions campus, and we asked our seven young preacher boys to do the seven final sayings of Christ that Timmy just overviewed. And one of the student guys sent me a picture of the movie Young Guns. Our young guns preached on Friday, did a phenomenal job. And Tanya and I were walking out with several people out the back. We parked kind of by the softball field there. And this lady brought a friend with her and came up to us and with broken English said, Pastor Trammell Lone would like to know how to be saved. She was invited to that service by her driving instructor. And she experienced the gospel in the Good Friday service and what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And now she wanted to receive Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. So right outside of that little drive between the softball field and the back entrance to the Family Life Center, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. She became a child of God, was filled by the Spirit of God, adopted into God's family right there on Good Friday. And guess what? It made it a Good Friday. She was just simply coming to see the truth, coming to see what God was up to, coming to see why she had this churning in her spirit, this hole in her heart that only God could fill. And then God filled it by allowing her to discover the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was now convinced that she was a sinner separated from a holy God. And she entrusted her life to Jesus Christ and was radically saved on the concrete driveway. That's the grace of God. So come and see, so you can be transformed to go and tell. Come and see, so you can go and tell. That makes me want to sing that great hymn, Because He Lives. You want me to sing it for you? Now, you don't want me to sing it, because if I sang it, you would think it's a fire drill. It'd be an immediate exit. So I'm just going to quote it. Because He Lives. I love this. God sent His Son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living because he lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Boy, I want to sing it, but I'm not. And because he lives, here's the wonderful news on this Easter Sunday morning. Because he lives, salvation is made available to us all. But salvation is not an improved life. Just get dusted off and have a better life. Salvation is not adding Jesus to your life like you would add an accessory, some bling, to your attire. Salvation is life from death. Why is that? Because we were dead in our sins. The Bible says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us. And Pastor Wade's here this morning. He has taught us so 18 semesters of faith and 3 semesters of life on mission, reminding us, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. How can that even be possible? Because he lives. How can I be set free? Because he lives. You see, we were desperate. We were nature, by nature, objects of wrath. The Bible tells us we were like sheep going astray in our sin. We were separated from a holy God. And the Bible says that even on our best day, our righteousness before a holy God is like filthy rags. In other words, we'll never measure up. We will never attain to his perfection. So we don't measure up. So God intervened. God came to our rescue. And I've got some wonderful news to deliver you on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. Because he lives, Jesus raises us from the dead. Jesus calls us out of the tomb of our sin and our rebellion and brings us into the light of his holiness. Because he lives, we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. The devil, Darth Vader. We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and we are brought into the kingdom of light. Why? Because he lives. Because God intervened. God came to our rescue and we're given a new identity in Christ. And we are robed in his righteousness. Because he lives, we receive the gift of eternal life that begins here and now. Because he lives, we receive the assurance of heaven and we receive, praise God, our glorified body. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Because he lives, we recognize that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're going to glorify God with our body. Because he lives, we know there's more in store than what we see with our own eyes. We know that God has so much more in front of us. We know that there's a holy city with gates of pearl, streets of gold, and a glassy sea. And I'm excited about that bass fisherman, because when you cast the line and set the hook, it's a 12-pound bass every time. When you hit that golf ball, Larry, it goes right down the fairway every time. That's called heaven. Amen? Now I was using my sanctified imagination, but we're going to go there anyway. Because he lives, we'll be transferred from this life into our heavenly dwelling where we will receive our glorified body and our mansion in heaven. We'll be reunited with our loved ones who have gone before us and we'll see Jesus face to face and we'll place our hand in the nail-scarred hand. Oh, I love that song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, and just the time I need him, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And if you believe he lives this morning, I want you to jump to your feet. I want you to get ready to give the loudest shout and praise to God. Jump to your feet if you believe he lives, and let's give a shout and a praise to God like you've never done before. Let's lift the roof off the house. We praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Some of you right now are nervous. You're saying, are we okay? Can we do this in church? Let me ask you this. If there was a touchdown, if there was a home run, would you be doing this? You'd be shouting. You'd be going crazy. Your popcorn be going everywhere. We're in the church of the living God. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives. I think he deserves our praise. So let's let him have it. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now give somebody a high five and say, he lives. He lives. And you may be seated. I want you to notice the greeting, the greetings in verses 9 and 10. I love this. You see, Jesus will meet you where you are. He'll meet you where you are. He'll change you forever, and you'll see him. Look at verse 9. Remember, the women were running to the disciples. They put on their Nike sandals, and they were running to go tell the disciples with great joy. And on their way, notice what happens. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them and said, greetings. That's a very personal hello. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That's what you do when you encounter the resurrected Jesus. They worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. See those words of comfort? Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. Jesus will meet you where you are. He loves you. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. And he pursues you. And he'll change you forever. And he's already done all the work to provide you with the way of salvation.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.